We're going to be looking again at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. It's a great study to see what's on the heart of God. When you think about Corinthians, again, think about churches in California, because that's kind of what we're addressing. It's not just the church in Corinth, but the church right here in California. We've got our own situations and problems.
Really?
Very much so. It's kind of interesting when you think about the Apostle Paul as he begins this letter. You really get the heart of what's going on here, because Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 7, he says, "Therefore, you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly await." Hey guys, let's move it on here now. Come on. Hey, get over here. Well, talk to the wind here. Come on.
Chapter 7, verse 10.
All right. No, chapter 1, verse 7. Okay, let's try that again. See how well I listen here. All right, here we go. It's kind of interesting as you think about the Apostle Paul, as he sort of builds this theme here, right at the beginning, having introduced himself to the church and, you know, telling them who they are and so forth. By the way, he's hitting at the point. Therefore, he says, "You do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed." He says, you know, and he's not talking about individuals having all the gifts. He's saying you as a church, you don't lack any spiritual gift. You have it. Then right away, he starts to address the problem in verse 10 of chapter 1. He says, "I appeal to you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another, so that there may be no divisions among you, and that you may be perfectly united in mind and thought." So even though they have all the spiritual gifts, they realize that the problem is they are not together. The problem was not the lack of abilities, the lack was maturity. They lack maturity. Paul's concern is not so much that they understand they have the possession of the gifts, but they have to understand the purpose of spiritual gifts. And I feel that's such a relevant topic even today, because it's an amazing thing, you know, we as Christians, we can be so inundated with our knowledge of certain things, and yet that ability, that knowledge, we still end up with all kinds of visions. A classic chapter in one of the books, I gotta think of the author's name, it'll come to me later on, Max Lucado. I was at a conference in Atlanta, Georgia. It was this huge, what was this thing again, the Promise Keeper Conference. Promise Keeper, 42,000 pastors, and you know, leadership within the church, they were there. Max Lucado shared this insight I thought was absolutely outstanding. I'm going to read it to you. Now, you just listen to it. He says, he talks about it's his privilege to, you know, to preach the gospel and so forth. He says, the situation of the church is much like this. God has enlisted us in his navy and placed us on his ship. The boat is one purpose, to carry us safely to the other shore. Now, this is no cruise ship, it's a battleship. We aren't called to a life of leisure, we're called to a life of service. Each of us has a different task. Some concerned with those who are drowning or snatching people from the water. Others are occupied with the enemy, so they man the cannons of prayer and worship. Still others devote themselves to the crew, feeding and training the crew members. Though different, we're the same. Each can tell a personal encounter with the captain, for each has received a personal call. He found us among the shanties of the seaports and invited us to follow him. Our faith was born at the sight of his fondness, and so we went. We each followed him across the gangplank of his grace into the same boat. There is one captain, one destination. Though the battle is fierce, the boat is safe. For our captain is God. Ship will not sink. For that, there is no concern. Now, there is a concern, however, regarding the disharmony of the crew. When we first boarded, we assumed the crew was made up of others like us. But as we wandered these decks, we have encountered curious converts with curious appearances. Some wear uniforms we've never seen, sporting styles we've never witnessed. "Why do you look that way you do? The way you do," we ask them. "Funny," they reply, "we were about to ask you the same thing." The variety of dress is not nearly as disturbing as the plethora of opinions. There is a group, for example, who clusters every morning for serious study. They promote rigid disciplines and somber expressions. "Serving the captain is serious business," they explain. It's no coincidence that they tend to congregate around the stern. There is another regiment deeply devoted to prayer. Not only do they believe in prayers, they believe in prayer by kneeling. For that reason, you always know where they will locate. They are at the bow of the ship. Then there are a few who staunchly believe real wine should be used at the Lord's Supper. You'll find them at the port side. Still another group has positioned themselves near the engine. They spend hours examining nuts and bolts of the boat. Why, they've been known to go below deck and not come up for days. They're occasionally criticized by those who linger on top of the deck, feeling the wind in their hair and the sun in their face. "It's not what you learn," those topside argue. "It's what you feel that matters." Oh, how we tend to cluster. Some think once you got on the boat, you can't get off. Others say you'd be foolish to go overboard, but the choice is yours. Some believe you volunteer for service. Others believe you were destined for the service before the ship even was built. Some predict a storm, great tribulation, will strike before we dock. Others say, "It won't hit until we're safely ashore." There are those who speak to the captain in a personal language. There are those who think such languages are extinct. There are those who think officers should wear robes. There are those who think there should be no officers at all. And there are those who think all are officers and should wear robes. All tend to cluster. And then there is the issue of the weekly meeting at which the captain is thanked, his words are read. All agree on its importance, but few agree on its nature. Some want it loud, others quiet. Some want ritual, others spontaneity. Some want to celebrate so they can meditate, others meditate so they can celebrate. Some want a meeting for those who've gone overboard, and others want to reach those overboard, but without going overboard and neglecting those on board. Oh, how we tend to cluster. The consequence is a rocky boat. There's trouble on deck. Fights have broken out. Sailors refuse to speak to each other. There have even been times when one group refused to acknowledge the presence of others on the ship. And most tragically, some adrift at sea have chosen not to board the boat because of the quarreling sailors. What do? We'd like to ask the captain. How can there be harmony on the ship? We don't have to go far to find the answer. On the night of his life, On the last night of his life, Jesus prayed a prayer that stands as a citadel for all Christians. "I pray for those followers," he said, "but I'm also praying for all those who will believe in me because of their teaching. Father, I pray that they may be one. As you are in me and I in you, I pray they can also be one in us. Then the world will believe that you sent me." How precious are these words. Jesus, knowing the end was near, prays one final time for his followers. Strike, isn't it? That he prayed not for us. That he prayed not for their success, their safety, or their happiness. He prayed for their unity. He prayed that they would love each other. As he prayed for them, he also prayed for those who will believe because of their teaching. That means us. In his last prayer, Jesus prayed that you and I be one. Isn't that awesome? The first time I heard that, I mean, he preached that to us, you know, and later on it became part of the book. I thought, what a picture of the church, you know. Here we are, we're on the ship, battleship and look at us. And that was Paul's real concern in this particular chapter, because he's very much concerned that, you know, here they are, there's pride, there's divisions, there's attitude, there's quarrelings, there's immorality in the whole thing. And now he finally says, look, I want you to understand something. Chapter 12, he says, I want to talk to you about spirituality. What is spirituality? It's not about possession of gifts, it's knowing their purpose. And then knowing what, ultimately, we're going to get in chapter 13, realizing that it's not about gifts, really, that goes maturity. Maturity is how you love. Is how you love. How you deal with broken relationships. How you deal with forgiveness. How you deal with restoring broken relationships. How Christ comes into the middle of it all. That's what it's about. And that's a toughie. So here Paul has been laying this whole thing out here and talk about spirituality and laying that out. And then he talks about spiritual gifts, what they are. And then we finally get into that section that we're in our study here, 12 to 34. And we laid that groundwork that the body is a unit. And we've got to understand something about the church. If you're going to see the church as it is meant to be, you've got to see it then in terms of its unity, its diversity, and interdependency. That's the picture of the church. So the first part then, we concentrate on the unity. And notice again, verse 12, the body is a unit. Unit. Though it is made up of many parts, and though all its parts are many, they form one body. What did we say last time? What is it within the church body that really brings us all together?
Blood.
Life. Okay, and where is the life?
The blood.
It's in the blood. Life is in the blood. So we know that it's the blood of Christ that brings us together. But if we're going to function, there's another part of the body which is really important. What is it? The head. Okay, and so you got the head, but if something else isn't there, the body isn't going to function. What do you have to have? What is it? Nervous system. Your nervous system. And when you think about this now, that's the work of the Holy Spirit. The work of the Holy Spirit brings that unity. It's the blood of Christ that gives the life within the whole body. But again, it's the work of the Holy Spirit, like in the nervous system. If we're going to function as a body, we've got to understand who's the head. It's Jesus. And we've got to be able to respond, you know, to him. So what we'll try to do then in that first section is to take a good hard look at that. And look at question number C. I put in there, what further doctrinal understanding is necessary to explain the unity of the body of Christ, which we've said? Look at verse 13. For we are all baptized by one Spirit into one body. For the Jews, Greeks, slave, free, we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Now that's really important to understand, because the question is, and I put underneath this, under C, according to verse 13, when does the believer receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit?
When you realize that you're a sinner and truly ask Jesus to come into your heart.
When you become a Christian. So keep in mind, you know, as Christians, you know, sometimes you'll have different theologies out there. I mean, you've got to listen carefully here. You know, if someone says, you know, now that you have received Christ, you have salvation, but now you need to receive the Spirit before or a complete Christian. Now, something's wrong there, because what scriptures basically say to us, again, Romans 8, 9 is a classic. You cannot even be a Christian without the Holy Spirit. So the baptism of the Spirit takes place when you receive Christ, because then the Holy Spirit comes, and not just a little piece. Why is that? Well, again, look what scripture says. Colossians chapter 2, verse, let's think here a minute, 2 verse 10. 2 verse 10, Colossians 2:10. Who has that? Who can find it quickly? See how fast
you are. In Christ you've been brought to fullness.
Okay. In Christ you have been brought to fullness. Okay? It's not a matter of, you know, you have, invite Jesus into your life, and then later on, he'll give you something more, you know, through the Holy Spirit. No. You've been brought to fullness in Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit, and that is given to you at the time of your conversion.
That story you read from the pastor, what was his name?
Max Lucado.
Max Lucado. The reason why we're diving in and looking at each individual belief we have, as we can see from that, that story, lots of people have different beliefs about preaching right now about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But I think that it's more important to know that we're trying to all agree on that. Is that what you're trying to do, is get agreement from all of us? And so we could all be in unity, so we could all be a unified force.
I don't want us to fall into the little trap that happened at Corinth, where some said they were believers, but they were not fully filled with the Spirit, and so we're a little bit more spiritual than you are, because, in other words, that's not what Scripture teaches. That's what I'm trying to get you to
say. I see. So those who would, and specifically to the baptism of the Holy Spirit, those, you're saying that those who would make that a distinctive, or say that that is something that's...
You're first a Christian, and then all of a sudden you have to be baptized with the Holy Spirit,
Something that's more spiritual, that's what you're trying to...
I want us to be clear that don't fall into that trap.
Don't fall into that trap. Right. Good.
Okay, so what we're looking at then, you know, have an understanding of that. And then my next question is, if such powerful factors, the blood of Christ and the Holy Spirit, work together to unify the church, why isn't this manifested today in a more tangible way? Joel?
I guess my comment was kind of on the last question, because I want to explore that in a more technical case.
Okay.
It says there that we received one Spirit, but we were baptized into
the body.
Sure. And
that's the baptism of the Spirit.
Now, that may be true, but I wonder what you think about the possibility that that's, when it says baptized into one body, that's not talking about baptism by the Spirit. That's talking about the right.
Well, it says we're baptized by one Spirit into one body.
Right. It occurred to me that baptism has less to do with the, you know, the eternal fact of the Holy Spirit, you know, filling the believer. That fact that, you know, God has, you know, predestined or whatever, without getting into question of election. But the baptism would be a subjective experience for the individual and a subjective experience for the community, because baptism comes from the Jewish custom of mikveh, which is that it would basically, that was the symbol for the community that they were now a clean, accepted member of the community, and it had the symbology of coming across the Red Sea with the nation of Israel, that by the rite of mikveh, that they were taking on the identity of the community of Israel, and they were taking on the narrative, the birth narrative of Israel, when they were delivered from slavery in Egypt, crossed through the waters to become a new nation, that they took that story, the individual being baptized, took that story as their own story. And with that as the context, for Christian baptism, when we baptize somebody, it's not saying that at that moment they become a Christian or at that moment they receive the Holy Spirit, but that at that moment the community acknowledges and recognizes that this person's identity belongs with the community of believers.
See, we're not talking about water baptism in this 13th verse.
Okay.
See? You're being water baptism in, which I appreciate, but that's not the emphasis here. It's basically saying then that the And the analogy is still valid. In other words, we've got to understand that to be a Christian is not only that you have a personal relationship, but if that's where you're going to hang your hat, say, I've got a personal relationship with Jesus, the heck with the rest of you guys, I don't need the church. That is a total misunderstanding of what Scripture is teaching. When you meet God at the cross of Jesus Christ, that's exactly where God puts you. He then places you into the body. So the point here is that, yes, it is the placing into the body, but he's also saying, you know, Jesus talks to Nicodemus, how, you know, what's it all about? It's spiritual birth. And what's involved in that? It's the water and the spirit. In other words, he basically brings it all together.
Watch me, he talks about baptism, which is a great analogy, great reminder. Right. Baptism is a burial.
Yes.
So when he says your baptism, you know, you're not saying that's when you die. You're saying you are already dead. You right. are one body. You've accepted Christ. So the baptism is the acknowledgement.
Not just burial, but also resurrection.
Two
of that work together. Go ahead.
And so anyway, that, yeah. you know, and so in fact, right. you've been baptized into one body.
Right.
And you've been buried, and now you're
buried. Now you come alive.
Yes.
I don't know if that explains where you're going with that, Joel.
The way I see it, when you are baptized, you receive the Holy Spirit. Sometimes people say you receive the Holy Spirit.
Well, I'm not trying to force that. You're baptized, that's when you receive the Holy Spirit.
No, you let me finish.
All right. I just didn't want to go all the way until I, you know, all right, go ahead.
I'm sorry. The way we receive the Holy Spirit, what I try to explain is the way we complete in Christ, completeness on
yes.
Christ.
Right.
Through the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, through the Holy Spirit, exactly right. Yeah, I was just making sure now that we don't, all this is saying here is that, you know, I wanted to say, when are you baptized by the Holy Spirit? When are you, say, placed into, you know, the whole of what Christ has to give you, the fullness of what he has, is by the Holy Spirit. That is your spiritual baptism. See? Now, the water symbolizes what that means. But don't make correlation, because then you get some problems as far as Scripture is concerned. Because, you know, here was you know, the Samaritans, and you got Cornelius, and I mean, man, they were filled with the Spirit. Then they were baptized. Well, that's fine, you know. Go ahead.
This was out of a commentary that I read in studying this, and it talks a little bit about it. It says the baptism by the Spirit refers neither to water baptism nor to Christ or not to the Christ baptism of the believer in the Holy Spirit, such as occurred in the day of Pentecost.
Yes.
Rather, it refers to the Spirit's baptizing believers into Christ's body, uniting them in one body and making them spiritually one with other believers
in exactly.
the spiritual transformation that occurs at conversion
right.
and puts the believers in Christ.
Yes, exactly. And keep in mind now, when we talk about the baptism of the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts, that is a historical event. Just like the crucifixion is a historical event, the baptism of the Spirit is a historical event. Prophesied by Joel and prophesied by, you know, Ezekiel and Jeremiah and these others that the Spirit was going to come. So in fullness, in that particular time of Pentecost, the Spirit came as a historical event. Came in three phases, if you don't mind. In Jerusalem, Samaria, and the Gentiles. Making it all into one church. Keep that in mind. Chapter 2, chapter 8, chapter 10. Make it all one church. See? Brad.
You say the evidence of this, what he's talking about here in Scripture, is when you talk to somebody that you even know is a devoted
yes.
follower of Christ, and all of a sudden you're talking to them like you know for 20 years.
Right.
There's just immediate unity and the Holy Spirit between two believers. And you're talking, it's happened to me dozens of times. When
yes.
on an airplane or whatever.
Yeah.
What you're talking about.
You suddenly
like,
realize you're part of the same family. See?
Yeah.
Same family.
Pastor, on that ship again, you have so many different views.
Yes. Well,
and there's so many different views about this subject that you're teaching right now.
Yeah.
Right?
Well, I don't know where you're leading with this. If you're basically saying that, well, therefore we shouldn't even discuss this, I would say no way.
That's not what I'm saying.
Yes.
What I'm saying is that even though that there's outside of this group, we may all agree in this group to view it a certain way, the whole ship is the body of Christ.
Yes.
With all, even those who...
Yes, oh yeah.
Isn't that what it is?
Oh yeah, absolutely. Even though I may disagree with my brothers with regard to that particular persuasion, I would still sit down with them and say, listen, you know, you got a problem here as far as your interpretation. That doesn't mean that I had nothing to do with them as my brother. I got to tell you something. I just got in the mail. I got a DVD from a group, and they're inviting a bunch of us pastors to come to a seminar. They call it the Elephant Room. The Elephant Room. I'd never heard that before. And so here are these guys. There's Mark Driscoll. There is, who's our... Riverside, come on, tell me, Riverside. Greg Laurie's there. There's a guy named McDonald, and I mean, some really high-powered guys in there, and they're talking to each other about different issues. And the issue that I listened to yesterday was one church is evangelism-focused. That purpose of that church is strictly evangelism, and they're reaching out to people. And the other is nurturing. And then when you listen to them talk to each other, you realize they really want the same thing. Well, people that come to Christ, grow in Christ, one focuses, well, we're going to do it by way of, you know, nurturing and then they grow them. Other says, you know, this is the way it is, but they're still looking at the same thing. Bruce?
I can't hide first, but isn't there a place where Jesus says that people will know you're a follower of me by how you treat your brothers?
Well, yeah, that's John 13, 34, 35.
Okay. So people should be able to look on this ship.
Oh, yes, right.
Yes,
harmonizing. That's right. And listening to each other. The point I was trying to make with all of them is the atmosphere. Oh, my goodness, man. They were at each other's, and then they listened, and then they affirmed. I mean, I thought this was one greatest thing. Man, I'm sorry, guys. You guys have been chewing the fat over here. It's overtime. Any last, good barbs over here?
Just real quick, because the question is, some filled a little bit with the Holy Spirit, And here's the thing. You buy a computer nowadays, right? You buy the computer. You buy it with all of its design.
Right.
I use about 4% of that computer and how what works for me.
Yeah.
But that doesn't mean that I don't have access to everything
that's
offers.
Exactly right. That's
and
right.
Some people will use the computer to the way it's designed.
Yes.
Some people will use it for I'm just going to use. I mean, you have an iPad that you are not using to.
Who says? How do you know?
What's
a computer?
But nevertheless, you have the same iPad with the same capability.
I agree. That's right.
And you have all of it. You don't have to use what you're using. You have all of it. And so maturity comes in being able to really access the way it was designed. And it's intentional. I'm sorry, Christ.
I caught that. Okay. But, go ahead, Ron. I'm Daryl.
I don't know if you guys remember when the one weekend you were out, we had a special speaker. It was Michael Johnson.
Mike Johnson spoke here one time. Yes.
He's the superintendent of the schools.
Yeah.
And he pointed to Ephesians 4:13.
To the unity? Yes.
Unity.
Yep.
Until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature.
Yes.
And the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. So when he was asking, what is spiritual maturity? It's the unity.
Yeah.
Like when you're talking about the ship, everybody has a different vision.
Yes.
Everybody has a different vision. But in unity, it all works together.
Yeah.
And that's what this ship series is about. You've been learning it from Scott for a little bit.
Yes.
For years now.
Yes.
Now's the time. Let's be unified and move the whole thing forward.
Exactly. And notice something in your outline. What I tried to point out is that point number one is concentrate on unity, not union or even uniformity, as if unity doesn't mean you have to agree with every little dot and tittle and, you know, how it means that you have a healthy, wholesome appreciation for each other and you live in unity. And sharing that love for each other, even though we may have some differences of opinions about certain things, but man, can we love each other.
Amen.
And that is something, see, that is something the world does not see. When I think of what's happening, you know, with Republicans and Democrats there in Congress, I mean, hostility, the lines of division, it is horrendous. But I keep praying, what we've got to be praying for, we have to be praying for Christian Republicans and Democrats who are able to say to each other, you know something, we've got political difference over here, but hey, we're Christians, we need to bring people together for the sake of this nation, and you know what God has in store for us. And anyway, to me, that's my appeal. All right, very good. We're going to continue next week. Be here, or are you going to miss out what's coming down the pike here? Pray. Father, thank you so much just for our time of sharing, and Lord, you keep stretching us. And I pray, Lord, that we may come to appreciate the fact of diversity, but not division. We may see differences and yet clarify differences and come to an understanding and yet be very sensitive in terms of how we treat one another in this whole process. And coming to understand, first of all, who we are. Our unity is in the headship of Jesus Christ. And then, Lord, help us to move from there to be able to come and understand and appreciate each other in terms of our diversity. And we are different. So, Father, we give you the praise. We give you the glory and the honor. And help us to keep growing in our understanding of what it is to be Christ-like and to have Christ living in us and through us. Thank you. Pray your blessing in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. Thank you.